How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord? You say, this ain't the house of the Lord, this is a ballroom. But where the people of God are gathered, that place is the house of the Lord. Because actually the people of God, you are the house of the Lord. Amen? It's a little hot. That's a hot mic. Hot. Too hot. It's hot. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Is that still a little too loud? Okay, all right, they like it like that. All right, we're good, we're good, we're good, we're good. All right, we're going to continue this theme. We're still in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15 and following. Paul says that when he heard that the Ephesian folks believed in Jesus and had love for all the saints, he said, I have not stopped making mention of you in my prayers, giving thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would grant to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, and that you would know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the beloved, and the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his might, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all power, principality, dominion, and might, and every name that is named, both in this age and that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want to start with the image of Christ sitting at the right hand of God. That is, the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work in us is not only the power to rise, but it's the power to be seated with Christ at the right hand of God. And Paul says that very clearly in the next chapter. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you once walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But even while you were dead in sin, God made you alive and seated you at his right hand in Christ in the heavenly places. So Paul very specifically and very clearly says that being seated at God's right hand is not only the privilege of his son Jesus Christ, but for all of us who believe in him, we are seated with Christ at God's right hand. Now, there's a verse in Psalm chapter 91, verse 14, I believe it is, where the Father promises, I will set him on high because he has known my name. First, he says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. And then he says, I will set him on high because he has known my name. On high is a Hebrew idiom for being out of reach. What he literally says is, I will set him out of reach. Now, how many have a midget for a wife? My wife is a midget. She's very short. And there's... That's the thing, you know. When God gives us wives, he gives, most of them are midgets. They're short, and they can't reach stuff in the cabinet. And when my wife needs a pot or a pan, she opens up the cabinet and she goes, Benjamin, Benjamin, I can't reach it. And I have to come all the way downstairs from whatever I'm doing and reach up in the cabinet and get that pot or pan down. When the Lord sets you on high, he treats the devil like a midget. He sets you up on a shelf, and just imagine the devil going, but there's nobody for the devil to call. God sets you out of reach. And when God sets you out of the reach of something, it means it can't touch you. It means that you're not to fight it every day. It means that you're not to live a lifestyle of a battle between flesh and spirit every day in the flesh. And today the flesh won and tomorrow the spirit wins. But the next day the flesh wins and I'm constantly resisting temptation and I'm surrounded by... When you're battling temptation, you are in the process of God lifting you up above it and setting you on high. The goal of the spiritual life is not simply successful battle against temptation every day. It's for God to break the temptation so thoroughly that you no longer even feel it anymore. Because God sets you on high. Can you just imagine the devil just going, See, because you give him way too much power. Now, there's two beings in Scripture that are called lions. The first is Jesus. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The second is the devil. But the Scripture says that he prowls around as a roaring lion, meaning he's a fake lion, seeking whom he may devour, meaning he can't devour everybody. He's looking for the devourables. You imagine the devil prowling through this room going, can't devour him. Nope, he's not devourable. Wish I could touch him, but I can't. No dark meat. Oh, this one looks tasty right here. He hasn't been in prayer. He's not in fellowship with any brothers. He doesn't have two scriptures to rub together. Doesn't believe anything. Not standing in faith for any of the promises of God. And he'll believe whatever I tell him. You know what? I'm just going to chew on this one for a while. Oh, yeah, nice tender meat. The devil is prowling around looking for someone that it's possible for him to devour. He becomes a lion only in the presence of a devourable. If you are not a devourable, he is not a lion in your presence. Matter of fact, if you are undevourable by the devil, you don't even have to be afraid of him at all. There are moments when the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes so strong that you would literally feel like if the devil were to come stand in front of you, you would rip him apart with your bare hand. I wish the devil would. That East Oakland mentality. I wish the devil would try to walk up on me. I wish the devil would. I'll never forget, I was in Indonesia the first time I went to Indonesia in 2002, and we had powerful ministry, and we saw God do some powerful things, but my wife was home. I was there with a friend, and I called my wife towards the end of the trip. It was the last morning. It was a Sunday morning, and my wife said, last night I got attacked by the devil all night long. I had demonic dreams, and I was just attacked by the devil all night long, and I was so angry when I heard that. What? Devil, you going to try to come up in my house and mess with my wife? See, the thing about people from East Oakland is you don't mess with their wives or their mamas. You don't talk about their wives or their mamas. You just don't do it. And I remember this holy rage just rose up in me. And I said, devil, today I'm coming to destroy your works. I just had it in my mind. Lord, the scripture says, for this reason the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. God, today I'm going to destroy the works of the devil. God, show me the work of the devil today. I'm going to destroy it. And I had that mindset. And I went to the church that morning. I had to preach three services that morning. And I was just looking for the work of the devil to destroy it. Just looking for the work. And somebody told me, we want you to pray for this woman. She's got tongue cancer. She had some kind of cancer that had attacked her tongue, and she was scheduled for surgery the next day to get the tongue cancer removed. And when they said she's got tongue cancer, I felt all of this holy rage. I said, there it is. I'm going to destroy the work of the devil right now. And I laid my hands on her and prayed. The power of God fell on her, and the next day she went to the doctor, and there was no cancer in her tongue. They canceled the surgery. She was completely well. That's actually the kind of attitude we're supposed to have towards the devil. See, the devil's supposed to be standing under you going, but most believers are doing this. Oh no, here comes the devil. Here comes temptation. Are you really men? Sometimes when I see men of God living like such punks, I just want to use the B word. You know what I'm talking about? Like, kind of. I can't say it, but you know what I'm talking about. It's like, you know what I mean? It's like, what? Why are you letting the devil punk you? Why are you under a table cowering from one? The greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The power of God that works on your behalf sets you on high. seats you in heavenly places in Christ and puts all things under your feet, which means the thing that right now is over your head is supposed to be under your feet. You see, the defeated believer is simply living beneath the thing that they're supposed to be living above. See, we tend to think the best I can do is live side by side with it and just fight it and battle it every day. And just battle it every day. I beat it today. I beat it today. But you got a black eye, a bloody nose, broken ribs, but I beat it today. Oh, thank God, I beat it today. And then tomorrow, you fight the same thing. You know, it's okay for a believer to have issues as long as you have a different one every month. But when you got the same issue, you haven't beat that thing yet. You're just getting more black, and you think it's a victory just because I survived another day. I survived another day, and the devil is laughing his butt off because every day you get beat down worse and worse and worse. And even though you survived another day, how many more days can you go getting bludgeoned by this thing? I don't know about you, but my Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you know what it means to be more? How can you be more than a conqueror? I mean, it'd be enough to be a conqueror. But to be more than a conqueror? You know what the word there in the Greek is? Hupernikao. Huper is where we get the word super. It means above. Nikao is where Nike, the company Nike, it means victory. Super victorious. That's what the word means. Which means above victorious. Victorious is here. We are here. We are more than victorious. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? A professional boxer gets in the ring for the title match. He fights and fights and fights 12 rounds, going toe-to-toe against the opponent, and he wins. But in the process, he gets a black eye and a bloody nose and broken ribs, but he's the victorious, and they give him the belt. He's a conqueror. But then he goes home to his midget wife, who hasn't thrown a punch, and puts that belt around her waist. He's the conqueror. She's more than a conqueror. He took the beating. She got the victory for free. We're more than conquerors because Jesus was the one. Why are you fighting the one that Jesus already defeated? He took the beating on the cross. So you don't have to take the beating. You simply have to come by faith and enter into his victory. And how do you enter into his victory? By setting your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him. The victory of Christ comes simply by setting your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And when you begin to set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, you begin to dwell in those realms above. You begin to dwell in the realm that is above temptation. Let me tell you something. Just let me ask you this question. When was the last time you felt overwhelmingly filled with the Holy Spirit? In that moment, when you felt overwhelmingly filled with the Holy Spirit, how much temptation did you battle in that moment? How much did you fight the devil in that moment? How much fear did you feel in that moment? How much inferiority on the inside? How insecure did you feel in that moment? How much of a failure did you feel? It was impossible to feel any of those things in that moment. Why? Because the reality of the presence of God trumped every other reality for you. In that moment, you were on high. Let me tell you something. The anointed you is the real you. The you that you become in the presence of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that's the real you. That's the you that God created. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and following. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. What's the futility of their mind? Their mind is set on futile, low-level things. The reason believers are fighting low-level battles is because our minds are set on low-level things. Having their understanding darkened. It's the opposite of what he says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. The Gentiles, their minds are set on futile things, so their understanding is darkened. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then he says this, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And listen, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you see the difference between the old man and the new man? The old man grows corrupt. He just gets corrupter and corrupter. That's why when we talked about pornography addiction yesterday, you know, if you were dealing with pornography addiction, it didn't start out as like full-blown pornography. It starts out as just watching something slightly racy. And then all of a sudden you need something a little bit more racy. And then it gets racier and racier. Until all of a sudden it's like super racy. You know, and then all of a sudden it's like, you know, and then it goes beyond. And pretty soon there's this slow slippage into full on pornography. Why? Because you were in the old man and he just got corrupter and corrupter. The old man grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There is a downward trajectory. There is a progression. When you are in the old man, you can expect it to get worse and worse and worse. But the new man was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, which means the new man is a completed work. Follow me here. Notice when God created Adam, he did not create a baby. Adam was fully mature from the moment of creation. He created a full-grown man, a fully mature son. When you put on the new man, you know, there's something that happens. I'll never forget when my father was backslidden for like 15 years. And when he rededicated his life to Christ, everybody told me, everybody at my church said, and I was 13 years old at the time. And everybody at the church said, okay, your daddy's a baby now. He's a spiritual baby. And so you're going to help him. You're going to have to teach him because he doesn't know anything. And I remember thinking, it don't make sense for me to try to teach my daddy. It just doesn't make sense. You know what? The opposite happened. My daddy immediately began teaching me. Because when he got filled with the Spirit, there was an instantaneous maturity that came with the fullness of the Spirit. Why? Because the new creation is a completed work. That is, all of the things that we want to grow and learn to do are instinctive to the life of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit brings about you begin to do instinctively what you hope to learn how to do with discipline. Does that make sense? Or is that a little vague? All right, let's go back to the text. The scripture says he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, or in heavenly places, far above all power, dominion, and might, every name that is named. Then it says he put all things under his feet. Where does that come from? That comes from Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 personifies wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 8, he asks this question, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? And then he says, you have made man a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with honor and glory. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. He says, you have made man, humankind that is, a little lower than the angels. Actually, the original text said, you have made man a little lower than God. It says, a little lower than Elohim. You have made man a little lower than Elohim, but the transcribers of the Masoretic texts were afraid that that was a little bit too blasphemous, so they changed the word God to angels. You have made man a little lower than God and have crowned him with glory and with splendor, or with honor and with glory. And you have given him dominion over the work of your hands. In the ancient world, when a king conquered a region, he would put an image of himself in that region. as a reminder to all of the inhabitants of that region of who was the boss, who was in charge. So when Alexander the Great conquered the ancient world, he put images of himself strategically in different parts of his empire to represent his physical presence. He knew that he could not be physically present in every part of his empire, so he put images of himself strategically throughout his empire so that everyone under his reign could look up and see his image and be reminded that he was in charge. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air." And Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 tells us how God created man. It says, "The Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And the word breath there is better translated spirit. He breathes into his nostrils the spirit of life. Remember in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus." That spirit of life he's talking about, the spirit of life that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. Literally at creation, God gives Adam the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that animates him and causes him to come alive. Adam's first moment of consciousness, God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, the spirit of life, and man becomes a living soul. His first moment of consciousness is constituted by two things. One, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And two, he's in a face-to-face encounter with God. This is the definition of what it means to be a man. This is the paradigmatic moment of humanity. Adam is a man because he's filled with the Holy Spirit and in a face-to-face encounter with God. In Adam's first moment of existence, he does not see the world, he sees God. Adam's first moment of existence, he is not feeling sexual desire for a woman, he's feeling spiritual desire for God. Adam's first moment of existence, he hadn't even seen the earth yet. His first thought was, "I live for him." His first thought was, "I am alive for him. This is what my life is all about. I'm looking up into the face of God." Adam's first moment of existence was not about the earth, not about himself, not about his wife, not about his family. It was about God. It means that to be fully human is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and in a face-to-face encounter with God. When you encounter God, you become more human. And the further you are from the encounter with God, the less human you become. Which means that to be separated from God means to be separated from your humanity. And to be meaning that the most human being in existence is Jesus Christ. Jesus is more human than you are. Because we talk about Jesus as God, and he is fully God, but he's also fully man. And we like to reflect on what it means that he's fully God, but we don't reflect on what it means that he's fully man. There's not a single one of us in here that's fully, fully man. To be fully, fully man, we'd have to be without sin. Because when God created Adam, I hear people blaming humanity for all kinds of stuff. Well, we're only human. And we've got, of course, we've all got sin in our lives because we're only human. No, get that junk out of here. When God created Adam, he didn't create a sinner. At the moment of creation, Adam had no sin. Isn't that crazy? It sounds blasphemous to think that a human being could have no sin. There were three human beings in history who had no sin. Adam, Eve, and Jesus. Now, of course, it didn't stay that way for Adam and Eve, but it stayed that way for Jesus. And to this day, right now, at the right hand of the Father, there is a human being sitting at the right hand of the Father. A man. Jesus. That's crazy. Which means that you cannot blame your humanity for your fallacy. Sin is a distortion of your humanity. Not the definition of it. I'm only human. If you were only human, you'd be without sin, full of the Holy Spirit, and in a face-to-face encounter with God. That's what it means to be only human. As we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we become more human because we begin to experience the original definition, God's original definition of what it means to be a human being. He created us in his image and likeness to be a representation on the stage of human history and of creation of his authority and power. He said, I rule in this earth. My kingdom reigns here, but I'm going to put my image all over this planet as a reminder to all of creation of who is in charge. And every time you see a human being, you're seeing a representation of the authority and power of God. That's crazy. And so, Genesis 1:26 says, God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And then it says, and God made man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then verse 28 says, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, take dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air. God says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Take dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air. The power that raised Jesus from the dead and sat him at God's right hand also put all things under his feet, which means it's not only the power to rise, but it's the power to walk in dominion. There's stuff that you're supposed to take dominion over. Listen, you're not, listen, when we accept the status quo, we just let the devil come in and run roughshod all over our house instead of taking dominion, rising up in our God-given authority and taking dominion. What did Jesus say to his disciples? I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means harm you. If there's one skill, if you want to walk in the power of God, you've got to make it a habit of taking dominion. You've got to discern the work of the devil at the moment it transpires and make a decision to take dominion. Jesus said, no one can come into a strong man's house unless he first bind up the strong man, then he can plunder his goods. Do you realize that you are the strong man of your house? And you have goods, the righteousness of God, the peace of God, the love of God, the power of God, holiness, purity, prosperity, future, hope. All of these things are your goods. The devil wants to plunder your goods, but the only way he can plunder your goods is if he comes into your house and binds you up. And then he can plunder your goods. Do not let the devil plunder your goods anymore. You are the strong man of your house, and instead of allowing the enemy to bind you up, you can bind up the enemy and cast him out of your tent. You need to begin to treat discouragement like it's demonic. You need to treat discouragement like it's a devil. You need to treat anxiety like it's a devil. When it comes against you, you need to stop and say, I bind you, discouragement, and I cast you out of my tent. Why? Because if the enemy can discourage you, he can bind you up with fear and anxiety and intimidation, and then he can plunder your goods. And now you have no peace, and now you have no rest, and now you have no joy, and it's not just about you. If you wanted to plunder a whole household and destroy a whole family, what would you do? You would attack the man. If you wanted to come into a church and plunder the church and steal its future and its hope, what would you do? You would attack the men. Because the devil attacks you because you are a gateway to your family and you are a gateway to the church. In Acts chapter 5, there's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This is not a tithing sermon. Sometimes I wish the Lord would still kill people for not tithing. I'm just kidding. Just one. Just one more, Lord. It would really help. That offering talk would be so cool the next Sunday. You'd be like, It's time for the morning offering. Our friends Anna and and Joseph are no longer with us. Checkbooks will be flying open. They were in leadership. Ananias walks in, lays the money at the apostles' feet. Actually, this was not even a tithe. He and his wife had an investment property that they decided to sell because it was the in vogue thing to do at the time. Because there were a lot of people in the finance industry in the early church in Jerusalem. A lot of them worked for J.P. Morgan. And they all had investment properties. And so what they were doing is they were selling their investment property, and then they would come to church, and they would lay this huge offering down at the apostles' feet. Bam! And Peter would say, "Where'd all this money come from?" He said, "Oh, I sold the boathouse down by the Sea of Galilee, and these are the proceeds." Dang! And somebody else saw it and got inspired. The next Sunday, they, bam, lay this huge offering down at the apostles' feet. "Where'd this come from?" "Yeah, I sold my condo over by the Jordan River." And it became a thing. Like, people were doing it, but people were doing it as they felt led of the Holy Spirit to do it. But then this guy Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they saw this going on, and they started talking to one another, and they said, "You see how when somebody does that, how much honor comes to them? You see how they're highly esteemed? See how good they look when they do this? Why don't we sell a property and just give the money to the church?" And Sapphira goes, "I don't know about that. I mean, give it all? Why don't we just give part of it?" And Ananias goes, "I got the perfect idea. Let's give part, but let's claim we've given all." You see, it wasn't about the amount of money they gave. God didn't kill them because they didn't give enough. It wasn't like God was like, "How dare you only give 100,000? It was because, number one, they gave out of the wrong heart. They gave to be seen. And number two, they lied to make themselves look better. And so Ananias comes in, lays the money down. Bam! Couldn't even wait for his wife to come. He wanted to take all the glory for himself. And Peter looks at him and says, "Where'd you get this money?" And he says, "Oh yeah, we sold our summer home over in Beersheba." He says, "Oh, okay. So you sold your summer home?" "Yeah, yeah." "Is this all the money for your summer home?" All Ananias would have had to say was, "No, this is only half of it. We just decided just to give half." And it would have been all good. But he goes, "Yeah, this is all of it." Peter goes, "For real? For real?" He goes, "Yeah, for real. Yeah." Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And Ananias goes, "Shh." He gets slain in the spirit, but he doesn't get up. He gets permanently slain in the spirit. And somebody runs over and takes his pulse. He dead. What do we do in this moment? There's somebody dead in the house of God. Now watch what happens. The scripture says, "So the young men arose and carried Ananias out and buried him." Translation: the men of the house looked and said, "There's death in the house of God. This is our job." there's death. Hey guys, check it out. There's something dead lying on the floor in the house of God. We're not going to sit here and look at death in the house of God and do nothing about it. Let's go, men. And they arose and carried the death out of the house of God. That's the role of the men in the church. Let's get up and carry the death out of the house of God. Let's rise up when we see death and say, not on my watch. Not on our watch. And notice, Peter didn't say, could we get some ushers to... Peter didn't have to say a word. Peter just watches this guy go down. I think Peter was probably surprised. Dang. I'm going to be careful what I say from now on. I might accidentally kill somebody. Be at McDonald's. This is not what I ordered. The men rose up and said, we got this, Pastor. You did your part. Now we're going to do our part. We got this. You don't have to tell us what to do. We know what to do. What do you think you do when there's death on the ground in the house of God? You get up and pick the death up off the floor and carry it out of the house of God. That's the role of the men. Listen, when you learn how to take dominion, when you rise up into the place of dominion, you make a decision that you're not going to allow anything in the atmosphere that will hinder the flow of the Spirit of God. When you're in a service on a Sunday morning and the atmosphere just feels dead in the middle of worship, and you look around, you feel that, men? Just look at the guys around. You guys feel that? It just feels something is not right in here. There's an attack of the devil against this. The enemy's trying to hinder the move of God in this service. Men, this is our job. And the men just start interceding right there in the midst of service. God, we pray that you open the atmosphere in this house. And all of a sudden, the atmosphere begins to shift. Why? Because the men of the house were so full of the Holy Spirit that they refused to accept the status quo. You feel that? There's unbelief in the atmosphere. There's unbelief. Let's war against unbelief. And it doesn't mean you have to be loud. Oh God, we got that! You're just disrupting the whole service. You ain't got to do that. Sometimes it changes the atmosphere just because you're a disruption. It's a decision that you make. No, I'm not accepting this atmosphere. I'm not accepting. You know what I do sometimes at Living Hope? When the atmosphere feels dead in the middle of a service and the worship's going on, sometimes I just tag a couple of people. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And I take them to the back of the room and I say, the atmosphere feels dead up in here. You guys need to intercede. Stand right here and intercede right now until the atmosphere changes. Then I go back up to the front and I always make sure that the front row is full of our leaders. And I just walk up and down the row and I go, come on guys, intercede. We're going to change the atmosphere right now. Come on guys, intercede. Why? Because folks walking in the door on Sunday morning, sometimes I got one shot. Sometimes there's a person walking in the church today and I got one shot. If they don't meet with God today, they may never meet with God. They have one shot. This is my one shot. Somebody might walk through those doors who's suicidal, who might be planning to go home and take their life tonight if they don't meet with God today. One shot. So can I accept it? Can I just say, well, some of the worship leader's just not anointed today, I guess. I guess I'll just shoot an email. You know, you guys didn't pray, did you? You know, just really didn't pray. Not when you take dominion. Not when you take authority, not when you recognize that God has put all things under your feet. It means when something's not right, your job is to put it under your feet. Get where you belong, under my feet. Unbelief, get where you belong, under my feet. Temptation, get where you belong, under my feet. Are you hearing me today? The power of God is not something that you can sit idly and wait to happen to you. Oh, one day, I know God, one day is just going to meet me in power. Until then, I'll just remain in my lukewarm state, but I'm open. I'm open. Whenever God's ready, I'm ready. Who said that? Where? What Bible verse are you reading? Where does I don't see in the Bible. God said, just be open, and one day I'll visit you. No, he said, call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. He said, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. He said, seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That lukewarmness, that passionless passivity has got to go. The reason you're not experiencing the power of God is because you're too passive to rise up and carry the death out of the house of God. You got to get some fire in your bones. You got to wake up and say, oh, heck no. Not on my watch. Mm-mm. You got too much respect for the devil. See, I grew up in an African American family. We're half black, but we're still black. And one thing you don't do if you visit an African American home, one thing you don't do is, like, when it's time to eat, you don't make the decision that you're going to pray for the food. You just don't do that. That's a great disrespect. And I don't care if you're the Pope. It don't matter how much authority or what position you're in. So my uncle was a pastor. My father at the time was not. And we were having Thanksgiving dinner at my house. And we were all seated around the table. And all of a sudden my uncle stood up. And my daddy looked at him and said, what are you doing? He said, oh, I was going to pray for the food. He said, did I ask you to pray for the food? My uncle said, well, I just assume since I'm the only pastor in the room. My daddy said, well, in this house, you just a brother. Have a seat. I mean, my uncle was wearing his 8-piece suit. You know, he was like, he came like he was coming for church. My dad just killed his thunder. He sat down, and you should have seen. And my daddy stood up and said, now let's pray. This be my house. You don't come up in my house. Nobody comes in my house and takes authority. Nobody comes in my house and tells me what we're about to do. I don't care who you are. And my daddy talked about that for weeks. For weeks, out of the blue, we'd be at the kitchen table. He'd be like, we're about to pray for this food right now. Shoot, don't be coming in my house talking about you're going to pray for the food. I pray for the food in my house. Son, don't you let nobody come into your house talking about they're going to pray for the food. Months after that, he was still talking about that. What happened at Easter? Oh, he just sat there. He came wearing sweats. He just sat. In your house, the atmosphere is under your authority. And the atmosphere will respond to the level of your faith and your determination. Nothing can come into the atmosphere that you don't allow. I remember when we first started our church, we had a guest speaker. He came from South Africa. He was a pretty well-known preacher in South Africa, and he was preaching, and he started preaching some stuff that was not what I taught. And at first, I was kind of like, oh no, what am I going to do? Because I'm thinking, maybe I need to get up and contradict him at the end of the message. But that didn't feel right either. But it also didn't feel right to just let him sit, because what he was saying was directly against what I had been teaching. In a fairly substantial area. So I was all, you know, tangled up inside. What do I do? What do I say? And so I just kind of let it pass. We ended the service and we went on about our business. And after the service was over, several of our people came by and I said, what'd you guys think? And they said, you know, he was really good, except when he taught this. That's not what we believe. And what I realized was, I have authority over the atmosphere in my house. And if I close my heart to something, the hearts of all my sons and daughters close to it as well. So I don't need to get up and contradict anybody. Because nobody in the house was going to receive what I didn't receive. And you know what? Even people who were not even really a part of our body, they could feel that something wasn't connecting when he was talking about that thing. I talked to a couple people who were like, I don't know about that. do you agree with this? And I said, no, we have a different perspective. And they're like, yeah, I thought so. Why? Because you just came into my house. Do you know that collectively, God has put you as the guard around Pastor Sam? And it doesn't matter who comes into the house. Something can happen that's not right. Somebody can say something that's not right. All you guys have to do is say, yeah, that's not what we do here. That's not what we believe here. And shut your heart to it, and the heart of the whole house shuts. Why? Because you control the atmosphere in your house. You are the strong man in your house, and you simply have to make a decision. Not on my watch. The enemy does not get to come in here and bind us up and steal our goods. It ain't happening. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Not today. When you learn how to take dominion. But you got to get a revelation. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe requires revelation to perceive. Lord, give me a revelation of the dominion that you've given me in Jesus. Give me a revelation of the authority that you've given me over the atmosphere. Give me a revelation. Give me a revelation of the authority that you've given me in my household. I began to realize sometimes my wife would struggle with things and she'd feel discouraged and she'd feel depressed and I would try to counsel her out of it, you know. Well, baby, you know, we just need to, you know, we just got to trust God. You know, I don't know why you're so freaked out all the time. You just need to trust God. You're just not trusting the Lord. That's the problem, you know. Look at me. I'm not worried about it at all. She said, well, that's because you're irresponsible. And then I'm mad at my wife. Why won't she hear me? She's not responding because I'm the head of my household. She's not responding to my authority. And we don't realize as men that oftentimes as husbands we're taking authority. We're trying to take authority over our wives instead of over the devil that's trying to attack our wives. Instead of ruling the atmosphere of our households, we're trying to determine the decisions of our household. And we're mad that our wives don't follow. She doesn't follow me. I had a husband call me one time. He goes, my wife will not follow me. She just won't follow me. And I said, well, where are you leading her? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you want her to follow you, you got to be leading her somewhere. What's your vision for her life? What do you see in her? What prophetic vision has God given you for her? He goes, I don't know. Well, exactly. That's why she's not following you. Because I will only follow you if I know that you see me by the Spirit and you can see that I have a vision for what God wants to do in your life. We spend far too much time trying to sort out problems in the flesh and far too little time asserting our authority against the spiritual realities that are attacking us. Far too much time responding to the work of the devil in our homes, and far too little time addressing it in the Spirit and bringing it into order. And if we would know what it means to stand in authority and to walk in our God-given authority, we would begin to take dominion over things and put them under our feet. And when we take dominion over something and put it under our feet, suddenly, it has no more power to operate. Husbands, you are your wife's covering. But you know what? There's another sense in which your wife is your covering. When the scripture says that man is the head of the woman, it means he's her source. Just as Christ is the head of man, man is the head of woman. What does that mean? That means that, see, I used to make the mistake of trying to go to my wife to get my needs met. Which means I'm trying to make her my source. If my wife is the primary meter of my needs, I'm making her my head. We love to say, I am the head of my household. And then we go home and we go, honey, would you please meet my needs? To be her head means Jesus has to be my head. It's source. The word head there, it actually means source. Jesus is the source of man, and man is the source of woman. It means I've got to go to Jesus to get my needs met, and then I take what I receive from Jesus and pour it into her and meet her needs. And if I start going to Jesus and getting my needs met, and then going to my wife and meeting her needs with what I have received from Jesus, my household comes into perfect order. Some of you here think your wives are out of order because they argue with you. In actuality, your wife can only bear fruit according to the seed that you give her. The children that she's born you, she only bore them because you gave her a seed. The attitude that she's giving you is because you gave her a seed. And her posture towards the Lord is the fruit of the seed that you've sown. If you want your wife to bear a different kind of fruit, you've got to begin to plant a different kind of seed. And so we have to learn how to go to Jesus to get the right kind of seed to give our wives. Amen? All right, it's getting kind of late. Here's what I want to do. Somebody come to the keyboard or the guitar or something. We need some music to set the atmosphere. This is what I've been trying to get to, and I was hoping to preach our way there, but we're just going to jump to it because we ain't got nobody got time for hearing another 30 minutes of preaching. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Remember we said from the very beginning, you're going to walk in error unless you know the power of God. But you can only know the power of God if God reveals his power to you. And God will reveal his power to you if you pray and ask him. And then we begin to describe what that power looks like. What we haven't actually gotten to is to describe how to pray for that power and what it actually looks like when he gives you that power. And I think Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 is a great model for us. Jesus promises disciples, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses." And so then he sends them to the upper room. He says, "Go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which I said unto you, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence." They go to the upper room for 10 days, they fast, they pray, they seek the face of God. Then Acts chapter 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all gathered together in one place and in one accord. And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were all assembled. Cloven tongues as a fire separated and rested above each head, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is first and foremost not about tongues, it's about fullness. Not about tongues, because if it was just about tongues, all we would do is just say, "Repeat after me," and then everybody would say, "And then you got tongues." No, it's not about tongues. Tongues is secondary. Fullness of the Spirit is primary. The goal is not to get you speaking in tongues. The goal is to get you filled with the Holy Spirit. However, the gift of tongues is powerful and important. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul says, "He who speaks in a tongue builds himself up." Do you ever feel broken down? Do you realize that if you have the gift of tongues, you can build yourself up? I used to say to my wife sometimes, "I feel so beat down." She says, "Good, go speak in tongues and build yourself up." So often when we feel beat down, we're expecting somebody else to build us up. You don't realize you can build yourself up. I spend so much of my time speaking in tongues. It's so important to me. Just in church, out of church, at home, in the bathroom, in the shower, wherever I am, laying in the bed, speaking in tongues. Why? Because I'm building myself up in my most holy faith. I can only get broken down if I'm not diligent to build myself up. And God always wants us to be building ourselves up. Why? Because if we're building ourselves up in the Spirit, we have something to give to somebody else. We're always ready to give an answer, to give a reason for the hope that we have. We're always ready. We're always ready. Why? Because we're building ourselves up. God wants to clothe you with power from on high. He wants to endue you with power from on high, but you got to get a vision for it, and you got to pursue it with all of your heart. When I was a little kid, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and in that Pentecostal church, the gift of tongues was the only gift of the Holy Spirit. And we were taught from a young age, it was the gift. They called it the gift. You know what I mean? And it was like, there wasn't prophecy, anything else, just tongues. If you got tongues, that was it. And so we were encouraged from the time we were young to pursue the gift of tongues. And I'll never forget, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, when I was 9 years old, there was this overwhelming fullness of the Holy Spirit that came. And I was so filled with the Holy Spirit that I couldn't speak English for several days. I just spent hours praying in tongues, just all day, walking in the mall, walking at school, on the basketball court, wherever I was. I just spent hours and hours and hours, and there was this building up, and the strengthening of my faith in Christ Jesus. I believe that God wants to pour out the gift of tongues in this place. I believe God wants to pour out the fullness of the Holy Spirit in this place. I believe that God wants to open you up and fill you up, and God wants to introduce you to the authority that you already have. See, revelation is not when God comes. Revelation is when God opens your eyes to see that He's already there and the extent to which He's already there. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not when something falls from heaven and fills you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is already in you, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit from within bubbles up and overflows your being. When He bursts out of the hiding place in your being and He fills you to overflowing, and all of a sudden there's this outflow of the Spirit's power. The infilling is more of an outflow of the Spirit's power. And when out of your being rivers of living water begin to burst forth, all of a sudden you are introduced to yourself. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not only an encounter with God, but it is a new introduction to yourself. You begin to discover the real you. The you under the anointing of the Holy Spirit is the real you. The Spirit-filled you is the real you. You don't even know who you are. You say, well, I don't have very much confidence. Wait till you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You got all kinds of confidence. Say, I'm not very eloquent. Yeah, you're not in the flesh, but wait till you get filled with the Spirit. You are extremely eloquent. You say, I don't know if I have any gifts of the Spirit. Well, wait till you get filled with the Spirit. In that moment of Spirit fullness, you'll find you had gifts that you had no idea you had. You might have gifts to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. You have no idea. We used to sing this song when I was little. I got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life springing out of me. Spring up a well and fill my soul. Spring up a well and make me whole. God said, Jesus said it in John chapter 7. He said, he who believes in me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And Jesus promised that rivers of living water would flow forth from your innermost being. I'm just trying to stir up your faith right now to believe God to do something more than you've experienced before. To believe God to give you something more than you've ever had before. To believe God to take you to another level of Spirit fullness than you've ever experienced before. I'm trying to stir up the breaking up of the waters, that the flood waters of the deep would be broken up. I want to see the noadic flood come back, but I want to see a flood of the Spirit of the living God. I want to see us all get drowned in a torrent of the Holy Spirit, in an overwhelming outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But it starts when we rise up in faith and say, God, today I'm not accepting lukewarmness anymore. Today, fill me today with your Spirit and with your power. Do you believe that today? Then stand up on your feet and lift up your hands and just begin to give God the glory in this place right now. Just begin to call upon the Father right now. Just begin to ask. He said, ask. The Father goes on willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who goes on asking. If you're here today and you're especially hungry today and you want somebody to pray for you, I want you to come and fill this area. Move these chairs out of the way. Fill this area. There's going to be some laying on of hands. I need some leaders and pastors to lay on some hands. I believe God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit right now in this place. Come on, just begin to go after it right now. Amen. Come on, lead us in worship. Listen. So, first of all, let him sing. You don't sing, you pray. You pray out loud. Especially if you don't have the gift of tongues and you're praying for the gift of tongues, I want you to come up here to this altar right here and let some folks lay hands on you. But listen, if you've already got the gift of tongues, I want you to use your tongue. I want you to pray in your tongue. Listen, you got to pray out loud. There's something about the devil punks you by keeping you quiet. The devil punks you by keeping you silent. You got to break the sound barrier today. There's a decision that you need to make, that we're not going to be a Presbyterian church, that we're not going to be, we're not going to silently meditate all the time. time. There's going to be times when we lift up our voices and we break the sound barrier. And we, listen, if you want the gift of tongues, you got to be willing to use your voice. And if you're willing to use your voice, God can overtake your voice. Come on, go after it.
And let's just keep praying. Let's go after this passivity. You know, as Pastor Benjamin was talking, and I was sitting down, man, I was so under conviction in this service, because I realized that I've been so passive. You know, not necessarily at church, but at my home. I let my wife take care of everything. I've been so passive. Can we agree as husbands in this place? I mean, really, right now, as a deep confession, can we agree that our families deserve more? Amen? That our wives deserve more than what we're giving. That we are so passive. We're so busy at work. We have so many responsibilities. And we think that we can abdicate our responsibility in the home. I've done that. I've been so focused at church and so aggressive at church. But when I get home, man, I just move into passivity. And I say, well, honey, you're in charge of the kids, and so you take care of it. I was so convicted today. And today, let's go after the Holy Spirit, not just for ourselves. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about our families. And I'm going to talk to some of you husbands right now in this place. You're not treating your wife well. You know who you are in this house. You're not treating your wife well. I'm not saying you're abusing your wife or anything like that, but your wife deserves a lot more than what you're giving. Let's seek God's face and let's get filled with the Spirit, because you cannot change. You cannot change. It'll take God to do that in your life. You're not treating your kids well. And let's just make that confession right now and say, God, my kids deserve more than what I'm giving. And if that doesn't fuel us up, I don't know what will. So let's just take a moment right now and I don't know what stance you, I don't care what stance you take, standing, sitting, or whatnot, but let's give our hearts right now. Let's really intercede for our families. Let's intercede for our wives. You single people here, you pray for your future family. You're going to stand in this place as a husband one day. And let's pray for your future wife and your future family. Let's no longer be passive in this place. And say, Lord, I need to be filled with the Spirit right now. Lord, oh, I can only depend on you right now. And so come, Holy Spirit, and fill me up, God, to the fullness so I can be the better husband. The husband that my wife needs, the father that my kids need right now. Let's just pray. Let's lift up our voices right now. Let's remove the passivity. Let the men of God arise in this place. And let's say, passivity, leave right now. Lord, I'm going to pursue God's heart with all of my heart right now. Let's begin to pray. Let's lift up our holy voices right now. Forgive us, God. Lord, forgive our hearts, Lord God. Lord, forgive me, Lord. Forgive us as men, God, as husbands, Lord. Lord, forgive us, Father God, for not releasing the vision over our wives, God. Forgive us for not protecting our kids, Lord. Forgive us for bringing our work home, God. Lord, and treating them in a way, God, that you would never treat them, Lord. God, by making excuses, God, that said, oh, I need downtime, God. Lord, would you forgive us, Father? Would you cause us to arise in this place, Lord? We repent before you, Lord. As husbands in this place, God, we repent over our families, Lord. Now, would you show mercy to us right now, God? Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Would you fill us up with the Holy Spirit? Lord, fill us to the fullness, Lord, that we can be the men that you want us to be, God, in our homes, God, in our workplaces, God, and in our church, Lord. Right now, fill us, Lord, head to toe right now, Jesus. God, would you increase the desperation in this house, Lord? Lord, make us more desperate, God. But only you can do that. Make us more desperate, God. But when we think about what you want to do, God, make us more desperate, Lord. Just begin to lift up our kids. Just call them out by name. Just pray for them right now. If you're a single guy in this place, you pray for the kids of Noah's Ark right now. You pray, just ask God to bless the kids right now. Your own kids, the kids of Noah's Ark. Let's just lift up our voices right now. Let's cover our children. And as we pray for our kids, man, let's ask God to fill us up so we could be the fathers that our kids need. Huh? Let's just pray that the same way. Pray that Holy Spirit fill us up that we could be the fathers that our kids really need. And as holy men, let's just lift up our church before the Lord right now. Say, Lord, this is God's house. This is my house. Or this is our house. The enemy has no place in our house. This is his domain. This belongs to God and his people. And so let's just begin to lift up. Let's pray for the women of this house. Let's pray that God would move in this place. Let's really take our stand as the men of God in our house. This is my house. Let's begin to proclaim right now before the Lord. Let's lift our voices and let's ask God to protect this house. Lord, right now, God, we lift up our church to you, God. We lift up brothers and sisters in this place, Lord. And we say there's no malice, God. We take away, God, Lord, everything that comes against the grace of God. Lord, we release right now, Father God, in Jesus' name. Lord, there's no divorce in this house, God. Lord, there's no adultery in this house, Lord. God, let me be Jesus' name. Come on, church, let's begin to cast out. Say, Lord, there's no divorce in this house. Not in my house, God. Lord, there's no adultery in my house, Lord. God, there'll be no pornography in my house. Let's begin to lift up our voices right now, God. Lord, there's no dissension in my house, Lord. God, there'll be no disunity in my house right now, Lord. There'll be no abuse in my house. Let's begin to pray for God's church right now. And let's cast out those things that begin to interrupt this house. Let's pray. Let's lift up our voice, Lord. Yes, God. Lord, there is no cancer in this house, Lord. We say no in Jesus' name. Lord, in this place, Father God, Lord, we just release, God, no autoimmune diseases in this house, Lord. Eczema, any of these things, God, we say no, this is a free zone, a disease-free zone, God, a cancer-free zone, an adultery-free zone, God. Right now in this place, this is our house, God. But we cast out those things, God, that are not from you right now in Jesus' name.
Sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love for. I could sing of your love. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever and ever. And I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever.
Let's pray. I want you to repeat after me. Say, Lord, this is my house. SP is my house. Lord, I'm going to love my house. I'm going to serve my house. I'm going to take care of my house. I'm going to give to my house. I'm going to worship in my house. And I'm going to pray in my house. Lord, thank you, God, Lord, for what you're doing, God, in our lives among these men, Lord. Now, we've always recognized how important it is for the men to arise, Lord. God, but we're even learning more and more, God, this weekend. And I pray, God, that you continue to move in our hearts and our lives, God. Lord, our church needs more, God. Our wives need more. Our girlfriends, God. Our parents, Lord. Our children need more than what we're giving, God. And so we are at the end of ourselves, Lord. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit that we can stand in the gap and do all those things that you called us to do, God. And so we thank you, God. Thank you for softening our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray, God, that the men of this house would take the ownership, Lord God, and that we would do what we are called to do, what we were created to do, what we were brought on this earth to do, which is to lead, God. Lead our families, God. Lead in our workplaces, Lord, and lead in our church. And so we thank you, God. We bless you, Lord. We seal this work, God. This is just a beginning, Lord, of so much more that you want to do, even through this retreat, God. And so come, Holy Spirit, and have your way with us. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you give someone a huge hug next to you, man, that says, hey, we're in this thing together.